I'm waiting for it. So am I allowed to start now? Wow, back in the old days, it was so easy. You just start teaching. John, 13. We've spent the last, I was only there for one day, so we spent the last day, spent yesterday looking at Nebuchadnezzar and how God humbled him. Because our theme was, what was it again? Success through humility. And God humbled him, and he was a very successful king, but God says, you know what, if I'm going to use you, you're going to need to be humble. And so we took three sessions to do 3 points. Today we're going to take one session and look at 12 points. So I'm going to have to hurry. But I was praying about what I could share this morning, you know, with that theme and Jesus washing his disciples' feet. I thought, what an example of humility. And none of us are going to dare say Jesus was not successful in his humility. Because he was humble, that's what made his work on the cross and his life a success to each one of us personally. The world might look at him and say he was a failure. You know, he got mixed up with the wrong people at the wrong time and he ended up on the cross. But we know, no. His humility is what made him successful. And in this passage, he tells us to follow him. But I'm not going to get ahead of myself. Let's read the story, and then we'll go through step by step and look at the 12 things of Jesus' humility that we can apply to our lives as we serve one another in humility. So now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save, to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Okay, I'm going to explain this King James to you guys afterwards. I don't know if I can understand it myself. So, verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes now as we look into your word, and you would not only give us understanding as to what you would like to say to us this morning, but that you would give us the desire and the heart and the courage to apply it to our lives. So speak to us, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we have Jesus coming to the cross. He's going to die soon. And it's interesting because the closer it gets to the cross, you see the more specific he is. I mean, obviously Jesus was very specific in everything he did because it's like, and this was fulfilled for the Father. But towards the end, you see, it's really important, these lessons that he is going to teach his disciples. And this one is a huge lesson for his disciples because they're running around going, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. I wonder if I'm going to be the biggest guy and the most important person. And so Jesus is like, okay, you want to learn about my kingdom? I'm going to wash your feet. And so we're going to look at the 12 things that I see in this passage that really show his attitude of humility towards his disciples in his servanthood. That if we do this to one another, I might come and ask Raph if we want to change churches. This would be amazing. The first thing we see with Jesus, he has time. The beginning of verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. Jesus knows this is my hour. He's noticed that? It says his hour had come. This was his time. But what did he do? He took time for others. It was his time, but yet he still had time to serve others. What humility, what servanthood. And if we are really going to, follow Christ and be successful ministers of the gospel, you have to have time for one another. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, be ready in season and out of season. It's really easy to be a servant in season when it's fun and when it's cool and when there's something going on. It's not easy to be a servant when it's out of season. And usually it's out of season when people start treating you like you're a servant. And people start treating you like you need to be humbled. But if we want to be great in his kingdom, then we'll be servants of all. And a servant will take time for his brothers and sisters. The second thing we see in the end of verse 1 is love. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love. You can't serve someone. You can't be a humble servant if you don't love. If you don't love one another. And this is something that's, I mean, Raph was just saying about relationships. Okay? It's easy to love someone, when you're dating them and you've fallen in love and you don't have any idea of what reality is in the long term, and you think, we're Christians and I don't know why these people are talking about, marriage is so hard because we're going to show them how it's done. And you're just madly in love. But Jesus loved them to the end. And we see his love, it doesn't quit along the way. That's love. His love didn't quit when Peter 3 times says, I don't know who that is. I'm glad my wife has never had to do that. Or maybe she has. I'm glad I don't know that my wife has ever done that. I don't know that guy. Can you imagine the hurt? You're loving someone to the end and they're saying, I don't know who he is. I don't know him. He loved them to the end as he was on the cross. And as we sang earlier, and the Father turned his face away. The Father didn't turn his face away because he's like, I can't look at blood. He turned his face away because I can't look at Kurt's sin and your sin. But he loved us to the end. That's something that I can't do. I need the love of Jesus flowing in and through my life. He loved me. We love him because he first loved us. And we need to receive that love so that we can love others. And a servant will be someone who has the love of Jesus just in their lives. And it's really good what Raph said. I'm gonna encourage you again. Come out and learn to study the Word of God. and find in the Word of God just how much He loves you. It's incredible. It's on every page. I grew up reading the Bible and I thought the judgments of God were on every page. And somewhere along the way, somebody's like, why don't you start reading the Bible and looking for the love of God and the grace of God? It changed my life. We see His love. And when His love, when we're in His presence, receiving from Him and from His Word, then we go out and we're humble servants to each other. Thirdly, fellowship in verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He had a meal with them. Fellowship. That's, you know, this week, I got to know some of you guys and some people who aren't here. On a deep fellowship, we were able to share personal things about our lives. And it wasn't I was up front teaching. The only thing I learned from people up front teaching is some people fall asleep. Some people stay awake. Some people pay attention and nod and smile. Some people just, they're like, are they German? No. sorry if there's any Germans here. And that's all I know. But when you sit down at the table and you're feasting like we did this week and you're talking, man, you fellowship. And the next thing you know, like this morning, I thought, okay, we have to be out by 9:15. And so if we go down for breakfast at 8, you know, we'll just sit down and you know, 15 minutes later, I'll go up to my room and pack my bags and I'll be ready to go. Well, I'm sitting there and I'm eating and I'm talking and I was like, well, I should probably look and see what time it is. I'm like, I've got 5 minutes. You know, I didn't realize how fast the time had just passed. Just fellowshipping. And that takes time again. And just fellowshipping, getting to know people, inviting them over. Say, hey, come on over. Let me get to know you and serve you and cook up a meal for you. And here's the really interesting thing. He does it without expectation. Fourthly, now, if we were at the retreat, my sermons for 3 sermons would be over. But so I'm going fast, so be glad. Anyway, fourthly, verse 2. I don't know if you guys understood what I just said there. I did. If not, just forget what I said. Verse 2, he says, and supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Satan has entered Judas, and he's going to betray him. And he's sitting there having a meal with the guy. Jesus knows that. And not only that, as we saw, he's going to wash his feet. Judas's feet. And how pointless, really. If I was Jesus, I'd be like, you know, I'm going to wait till Judas is gone. And then I'm going to do this. Because it's hard enough washing people's feet that you like. But, I mean, feet are not something that you want to wash of your enemies. Or somebody that you know is going to turn around and stab you in the back. And it's pointless. Like he was saying, you know, hey, I'm teaching you to be a servant. And Judas is going to go and hang himself. What's the point of washing his feet? What lessons he going to learn from that? He's never going to change his life and follow the Lord. But Jesus washes his feet without exception. And a lot of times, when we're serving and we're being humble servants of the Lord, and we're following him, and we're investing into people's lives, the people who take up the most energy and have seen the most pointless are going to be the people that God tells us to spend the most time serving. And it's so humbling. Because you sit there and you're just like, God, there's no point. These people are never going to get saved. They're taking up all my time. you know, they corner me after church and they talk and talk and talk, and I just can't get away from them. And what's the point? They don't even want to talk about you. They want to talk about unimportant things. But if we're following Jesus, being humble servants of Jesus, then we don't serve one another when we feel like it. We serve when Jesus calls us to do it, in season and out of season. And we have to humble ourselves without exception. The fifth thing we see in his servanthood is the security with which he served and which he did what he did in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus, he knows three things as a servant. He knows that God has given all things into his hand. So he knows God's in control. And in the opportunity that he's given me right now is a gift from God. And he's secure in that. He can serve because he knows this is an opportunity given from God. Not only that, he knows that he's come from God. This is, God sent him here. God's brought him here. God's put him in this place. And we have to get to the point in our lives where we say, you know what, God, I'm here because you want me here. I'm in this marriage because you want this. And I'm not going to look for an escape, but I'm going to be a humble servant to my husband, to my wife, to my children, to my boss, to the church, because you've put me here. A lot of times we get in a difficult situation and we think, oh, this can't be God's will. I got to get out of here. Imagine if Jesus thought that. And Jesus, knowing that this is not a good situation, he fled and went to Nineveh. No. He knew this is what God had called him to. And if we get to the point where we are saying, okay, God, you've put me here. I'm in your will. We'll be able to be his servants and be able to minister to people a lot better than if we're always looking for, when can I get out of here? And then the third thing he knew, he says, I know I'm going to the Father. He was secure in his salvation. He knew where his future was. He was going back home. And what's the worst thing somebody can do to you when you're going to heaven? Keep you alive. Really? That's the worst they can do to you. And that's torture for the enemy. He had security. Because he was secure in who he was, where he was, and where he was going. I can wash your feet, Judas. I can wash your feet, Peter. You smell like fish, but it's okay. Sixthly, abandon. Verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Jesus laid aside his garments. And when you first read that, it's like, okay, well, I probably would do the same thing too if, you know, roll up my sleeves or whatever. But here's the interesting thing. In those days, your garments told who you were. And, you know, in Germany, it's funny because it might not be that way here, but maybe you understand it from this example. But in Germany, if you're an electrician, you wear like a gray overalls. And so you walk down the street with gray and everyone's like, that's an electrician. If you're a painter, you wear white. I don't know why. Maybe it just makes it really obvious that you're a painter because you got paint spots all over you. But, you know, the painter. If you're a plumber, you wear blue. That makes sense. Except for the German water's not really blue, but it makes sense. And you know, if you're a chimney sweep, you wear black. And so you can identify these guys, you know, if you're a doctor, you wear white too, without the paint spots. And so you they got the red splattered blood everywhere. And so you can see by the clothes they're wearing, you can identify, okay, this generally you can, and in those days that's what it was. You know, the fancier clothes, the richer you were, and they would wear little tassels, you know, saying who they were. And Jesus took who he was and he laid it aside. And I think this picture is so important to us. I'm not going to be able to humbly serve my brothers and sisters in the Lord or anyone as long as I'm identifying myself with myself, with who I am. Well, I'm Dr. Ibbotson. I can't wash your feet. You know? I'm not, by the way. But I'm the pastor. You know, I can't buy you lunch. You need to buy me lunch. You know, Amen. Anyway, no. But you know, as long as you're important, and your identity is found in who you are, you're not going to be a good servant. But if you can lay that aside and say, it's not about me. I'm here to serve Jesus, and I'm here to serve others. You'll be able to humble yourself and become a servant. Jesus laid aside his garments and became a servant and washed their feet. Fifthly, prayer, verse 5. I'm stretching this one a little bit, but I hope you guys like it. After that, he pours the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. It's like, okay, if they're, you know, sitting around there, what position do you have to get to wash somebody's feet? See, I'm stretching it. You got to get on your knees. I was like, either he's worshiping the disciples or he's praying. I'm going to go with praying. So he gets on his knees. And I think, this is such an important aspect of serving and of being a humble servant is that we spend time praying for people. Because if you're not praying for people, God's not winning your heart for them. And I, a lot of times when I'm struggling with people at church, God just reminds me, like, you haven't been praying for them, have you? I'm like, no. And by that time, it's kind of like, and I don't even want to anymore. It's like, because it's just so cheesy. I'm going to start praying for this person because, you know, I want to start serving them. But, you know, if we really start praying for people, don't let it get to the point where it's like, okay, enemies, I need to start praying for my enemies. But just pray for one another. Some people, guys, we go to the doctor when we're sick. And women are usually smarter. They go to the doctor to prevent from getting to the point where they get sick and have to go to the doctor. You know what I'm saying? There's like preventative care. And prayer is like a preventative thing, you know, to keep myself from getting to the point where I was like, I can wring these people's necks. I'm going to go look for a new church because I can't stand this one anymore. Hey, start praying for your brothers and sisters. And it's like a little lotion that, you know, that keeps you from getting a sunburn. Or, I hope I didn't lose you. Anyway, pray for one another. It's a protection. And it'll keep you at the point where you enjoy and love serving one another. Eighthly, washing. Verse 5:2. It says, after he poured the water in the basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he had girded. He washed their feet, which is an obvious thing you would do when you wash people's feet, is you wash them. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husband loves your wife even as Christ loved the church. Oops, I think I got the wrong one. In verse 26, it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I don't know why the Lord gave us that one too. But anyway, but the washing of the word, that's what I was looking for. The word of God washes and cleanses us. When we're serving one another, when we're serving people, And a servant's a humble thing to be. Because you're putting others above yourself. And you're looking for the needs of others. Don't forget that the true need of people is to be washed by the Word of God. People need to know God. You can give them a piece of bread, and that'll go a long way. But you know what? Lunch is going to come in a few hours. And then dinner. But you give them the Word of God and a piece of bread. Man, that the Word of God and Jesus is going to change their lives, and we're investing in eternity. And that's going to go a really long way. So don't forget the Word of God, because it washes. It washes their hearts. It washes their soul. It cleanses them. More than a good shower, because it's on the inside. Ninthly, and I don't like this one, he was unsuccessful. A servant, a humble servant, will not always be successful in his service. Look at verse 6 through 8. Then he comes to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. This guy doesn't get it. I mean, if we're expecting successful results when we're serving, we're not serving. We're looking for a reward. I mean, how many servants? I don't know if you can do that. Maybe some of you guys can think all the way back to where there really were servants. You know, where like you do whatever. You know, there's no minimum wage. There's no time. You know, and you imagine one of those guys like, I'm gonna serve really hard so that you know someday I'm gonna get rich and I'm gonna get rewarded and you know. No, your job is to not be noticed. If you're a servant and people notice you, you're a fired servant, which can be very deadly. You stay out of the way. It's not about being successful. And Peter has been appointed. You're going to be the new leader when I'm gone. You know, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again, and then you're going to be in charge, Peter. You're going to be preaching the gospel and telling people about the Lord. And he has no clue. He doesn't know what's going on. He's like, Jesus, I don't want to wash you. Jesus is like, I have to wash you. Okay, then wash all of me. No, not all of you. You know, your feet's enough. He doesn't know. That's the new pastor. If I was Jesus, I'd be like going, maybe I'll stay a few years longer. This guy needs help. It seems pointless. It doesn't look like it's working. But Jesus is going to wash his feet anyway. And a servant will serve. It doesn't matter if it works. It doesn't matter if it looks successful. I mean, the subject is like humility, the success through humility. That success is a joke, because that's not what it's about. But it's to get people in, because if I said I was going to teach about humility, nobody would come. But oh, success, maybe I should. I'm going to listen to that. If you're looking for success and humility, you miss the point. The only thing about humility is it succeeds in stripping you of self-sufficiency and dependency on God. And that is great success in his kingdom. You're not going to see it on this earth. And Jesus serves Peter. His best guy doesn't even know what's going on. Doesn't even get it. But he serves him anyway. Tenthly, he's focused. Verse 10 and 11. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is very clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all of ye. For he knew that he should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Peter's like, Jesus, don't wash my feet. You know, wash my head and my hands. You know, give me a bath. And Jesus is like, no. So you showered this morning, but you've been walking on a dirty street. All you need is to have your feet washed. He was focused. Jesus didn't do everything. He couldn't do everything. He did what the Lord had called him to do. And I'm sure Raph gets the same thing. You get these emails people send out. Pray for my aunt who has a great-granddaughter and their uncle's son and mother has cancer out in some island out in the middle of... I better be careful in the middle of island. Anyway, and you know, can you please pray for them? And if you don't send this to, you know, 10,000 people on your email address, you know you're going to go to hell or something. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you get the, and it's legitimate. I mean, I feel bad for the aunt of your uncle and grandmother. But I can't be praying for everybody or I'll never be serving the church that God gave me. What has God called me to do? Who has God called me to serve? And mothers, it might just be your kids. He's like, whoa, but I've got to do the women's ministry, and I got to do Sunday school, and I've got to do, you know. Maybe God just wants you to serve your kids and be there for your husband. Maybe that's what God wants. Oops. You wouldn't believe how much Raph paid me for that one. No. Husbands. Yeah, I don't know where that came from. Anyway. Whatever God's called you to do. I mean, speaking of, when we first started off, I mean, that's you know, like, it was just my wife and I, and Simon was just a baby, and, you know, we're starting off the church, and I'm like, we're going to start a men's, you know, Bible study, and so we had men's breakfast, and that just, like, took off with all three guys, and we were, you know, and we were, the food was awesome, the fellowship, and we'd hang out, And the girls in the church were like, are we going to do a women's thing? And my wife was like, do I have to do a women's thing? And I'm like, yeah, you have to do a women's thing. I mean, you're the pastor's wife. And I remember we sat there and we spent hours talking about it. And God's like, do you want her to be a mother to your kids and a husband to you? Or do you want her to be strung out, stressed, and doing lousy at all the things that are expected of her? And we've decided, you know what? Just be a mom. And now the kids are older, and God's opened up the women's ministry. And it's the most, unfortunately, it's the most incredible ministry in our church. I mean, I wish I could, because I can't take any credit. That's why it's unfortunate. But it's just, it's flourishing. People are getting saved. People from the neighborhood are coming in. It's just amazing what God is doing. But in his time. And just do what God is calling you to do. So where were we? 11th, following, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, so ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent is sent greater than he that sent him. Jesus is basically saying here, follow me. You're not better than me. You're not going to be greater than I am. Just follow me. I've given you the example, what you should do. Just do it. And then he said that before Nike even came to existence. Just do what I've done. And this is such an important aspect, because if we're humbly serving one another, it's going to get really, really miserable if we're doing it because we're following people, or we're following Calvary Chapel, or Pastor Raphael, or Kurt's message this morning. It's going to be really, really miserable really, really soon if we're following something besides Jesus. You have to be following Jesus. You have to be serving Jesus first and foremost. Because Jesus is not going to, he's not going to treat you bad. He's not going to kick you when you're down. People will. Trust me. People will. Jesus won't. Jesus, he's a great Lord. He loves us unconditionally. And when we sin, he's not going to tell the church. Other people will. Trust me. They'll tell every mistake you will. And they'll even tell their mistakes in such a way that it looks worse than it really is. People are capable of doing that. I don't know if you can believe that. But they do. And what does Jesus do? He covers a multitude of sins. I was speaking with someone last night, and it's so interesting. Jesus, there's not a place in Scripture where Jesus condemned a sinner. He condemned the self-righteous. But when someone came and was outed as a sinner, Jesus forgave them. And he loved them. I want him to be my Lord. I want to follow him. This is a good tip, Jesus. You've seen what I've done? Don't try to be greater, because if you try, then you're going to be serving people, and people are going to treat you bad. Just do what I do. Just serve one another, and it'll be okay. And it's so nice, because when times get tough and we're serving the Lord, sometimes you just want to go to Jesus and say, I don't want to go anywhere. And Jesus listens. He puts us back on our feet and gives us a kick in the pants and says, get back out there again. And he just loves us. But if we go to cry to other people, you never know what. You either get sympathy, and you don't want that, because then you'll just get in the spiral of feeling sorry for yourself. Or you get people that are just really mean. And you get a lot of that in Germany, and it's like honesty. It's like so important to us to make sure you know, you look ugly when you cry. It's like, I'm going to go to Jesus next time. Thanks a lot. I hope this is never, you're not putting this online, are you?
We have a German website.
12thly, I better close up here quickly before I. Verse 17, joy. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Okay, we know these things now, right? So? Who cares? Who cares? When I was a kid, I went to a Christian school, and I was a really lousy student. I mean, I barely, in a lot of the classes I didn't pass, and the ones that I did pass, I barely passed, except for two classes, Bible and Bible memory. I loved, man, you didn't hear that, did you? It's like, I'm not so bad after all. I just loved studying the Bible, and I knew so much, and I memorized Scripture, and guess what? Guess how much it brought me? Nowhere. Because I felt so far from the Lord. I was like, And the more distant I felt from the Lord, the more I would study and learn. And I remember reading commentaries and studying the Greek and the Hebrew of all these words and stuff, trying to get closer to the Lord by knowing these things about the Lord. But it's like, You know, some teenager, you know, knowing everything about Justin Bieber. So? Doesn't mean you know the guy. And be glad. But anyway, just because I know everything about Jesus, I don't know him. Just because I know now what it means to be a humble servant, oh, then I must be a humble servant. And I think sometimes that's the greatest danger we Christians have. Is this, you know, we assume because we know we've done it. And then we're like, man, how come I'm not just living in the joy of the Lord? Well, it might just happen to be that I know a lot, but I'm not doing anything about it. And Jesus said, happy are you. So if you want to be happy today when you go home, happy are you if you not only know it, but you start doing it. If you really want to be joyful and happy in your life, start serving one another with humility. Following Jesus, asking him, Jesus, what would you have me do? Who would you have me serve? Start praying for one another. Being his servant. I guess I'm done. I don't know. It's like, wow, this came faster than I thought. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Or do you want me to keep going? I can talk for a long time. Perfect. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to be your servants, Lord. And to humbly love one another, to love you, follow you. And so I just pray that you would help us to apply that to our lives. The things that you've spoken to us, if it's 1 point or 2 points or 12, whatever it is, that you would give us the courage and the strength that we need to follow you so that we can receive true joy being your servants. We ask this in your name. Amen.